The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. In case you're wondering, as I am, these three-day weekends being what they are, it's Tuesday. I don't know how many of you have done the same thing I've done today and woke up thinking it was Monday morning, and then you couldn't figure out why you didn't go to church yesterday because that was Sunday, and then what does that do for the rest of the week? Goodness gracious. You know, speaking of the long weekend, Memorial Day weekend, when we commemorate the service and the ultimate sacrifice of many who have served in the armed forces of the United States to grant us our freedom, it's a good text to talk about today. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're going to look at 17 through 37. I'll be using an English Standard Version Bible for this edition of the Bible study. And this is where Jesus talks about, I am the resurrection and the life, and we also see Jesus weeping. And I would think that this past weekend, especially being Memorial Day weekend, there was quite a bit of discussion about resurrection and life, perhaps even some weeping. My family and I watched the placing of the wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's a moving event to watch these things take place. Our guest pastor today is Pastor Brian Davies. He's pastor at Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Pastor, good morning. How you doing?
Good morning, Roland.
Now, we're on the same page. It is Tuesday, right?
I know. You know, when you were saying that, I was thinking the same thing. I get into my office this morning. I'm like, where am I at? It's, you know, making heads and tails of things.
It's, you know, I don't know if it's a good thing to have a Monday off because now you're going to take 40 hours worth of work.
I know.
And squeeze it in.
Yeah, that's the reality of life, right?
Yeah, considerably less time. Hey, our phone numbers here for the Bible study are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. If, as I mentioned, I'll be using an English Standard Version of the Bible. Follow along with us. If you have a question or comment, now would be a good time. Jenny's ready for your calls. Pastor, let's begin with prayer.
That'd be great. Almighty God, praise you for your presence in our lives, and thank you that you are a God who shares hope with his people, especially, Lord, as we look at this text in John chapter 11. Thank you that you are the God who opens up the kingdom of heaven to believers. And Father, thanks for this testimony that's recorded for us in John 11. Bless our study of it, and may we see the truth that's so clear in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So are you an ex-military guy?
I'm not. But it was an opportunity this weekend to really give thanks for those who are and who were and gave their life so sacrificially for us and for our country.
So does a text like this where it talks about I am the resurrection and the life, do you think that has inspired many men and women who have served in the military to give up their lives in service to their brothers and sisters, their neighbors?
Oh, sure. And I'll tell you, it's not just, it is for sure an inspiration to them, but I think it's an inspiration for all of us who are Christ followers, whatever our vocation may be, that these words share truth of what our life is to be about and what foundation we're building on.
So we start at verse 17 under the heading of I am the resurrection and the life from chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And let's stop there as we start our discussion about this text, Pastor. So in Hebrew, I guess, saying I am is an important thing to note.
Oh, my goodness, it sure is. And I'm guessing you guys have been working through John. You've seen this. John records Jesus making 7 of these I am statements. in his gospel. And when he does, it's like we want to stop and pay attention to what he's saying, because you know that this is, like you observed, a powerful statement that he's making. He, in essence, is connecting himself with the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, because the letters, the name, are so similar. When Moses says, when God sends Moses, you know, go to Pharaoh, and Moses asks the question, well, who should I say send me? And he says, you know, I am. My name is I Am, which is what Jesus relays here, and so clearly in John's gospel.
Now, how serious is this? Because I recall, you know, many years ago, there was a film made by the Monty Python crew called The Life of Brian.
Mm.
And there's a scene where there's an old guy about to be stoned for saying Jehovah.
Mm.
And it turns into kind of a gag routine, but, you know, they're sort of mocking how serious the name of God is. Could anybody just walk around saying Jehovah this and Jehovah that?
Yeah, well, for sure. It's something that's very important to God, his name. And it's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, something God values. And so I think the message for us is be careful how you use it. In fact, that's, you know, as we know, one of the commandments. Probably it's one that we probably should heed a little more and be very careful what we're saying when we miss a shot on the golf course or drop a plate of pasta or something.
You can't watch a movie today without the name of the Lord being taken in.
So
that's what makes a good film, you know?
Yeah, it's so flippant. So flippantly used, and you wonder, you know, do people have a concept of what they're saying? Because it is, as God's name gets called upon in the scriptures in such powerful ways. So God does instruct us to call upon it, and you know, every time in trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks, but not in the flippant moments.
Well, maybe, Pastor, you and I today should call upon all the brave directors and screenwriters and actors in Hollywood to start taking Muhammad's name in vain.
Yeah, let's start, Rowan, you and I.
You understand where I'm kind of, you know, ribbing a little bit there, because even in our own community, we seem to have lost the sense of the importance of the name of God.
Right, and I think what you're saying, what we're saying here, is we want to restore that, and that's what Jesus wants to do. It's what the Holy Scriptures want to do for us. Is, and it's not just a law movement, like, don't say my name. It's really a gospel move by Jesus saying, I want you to be able to use this name as a source of comfort for you, and that you know that when you call upon me, I am there. So really it's a move of God inviting us and to embrace something that can be so powerful. And like you've observed, that our culture hasn't quite caught that.
You know, every time Jesus says something, there's always someone in the crowd that says, wow, this guy really speaks with authority.
Mm.
Now, is that because he sounds smarter than the rest of the rabbis, or is that because he really has this authority, this I Am authority?
Well, for sure you can tell that he's able, he's so winsome in his teaching, and we don't want to miss that. I mean, we're so thankful for Jesus' atoning work on the cross, but he is such a phenomenal teacher and rabbi. In fact, in this text here, and we'll get to it today, when Martha goes out to meet Jesus and she runs back and sees Mary, she tells him, you know, the teacher is here, which is reflective of the relationship that they had, a relationship that inspires her to give such a strong confession of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. So we don't want to miss that aspect of Jesus, because it was so true then for the first century that people were able to see him and say, you know, surely this man speaks with authority. And I think it's not because he had a nice baritone voice or something, but I think in his move of always asking questions and inspiring deeper reflection, he was able to do so much with words.
Now, Chuck Spomer did a good job yesterday talking about why Jesus delays going to Bethany, but recap that just for a moment for the folks that were maybe busy at a picnic or whatever, didn't get a chance.
Yeah,
to listen.
I don't know what Chuck did with it, but I would say that there is a lot in this text, and we always want to pay attention to details because every word of the Holy Scriptures matters. There's not one throwaway word or throwaway line. Everything that's put in there matters. And there is a lot in here that tells us that John is trying to tell us Lazarus was really dead. he was dead for days. You know, 11:6, he stayed there 2 days. Upon the arrival, Jesus had been there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And I think the point that we want to make sure that we get is that this was an actual resurrection. There's no doubt about it. Lazarus was dead. He was so dead, if I can be so crass to say that, that Jews had come from other areas to come and comfort Martha and Mary because word was getting around. That's how deceased Lazarus was. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Well, you guys are all seminary trained. You sing, so to speak, out of the same LSB book.
That's right.
So to speak. So Lazarus is dead, period, no doubt. There's no conspiracy. There's no swooning. This guy is gone. His time is done.
Right.
He stinketh, I think, is the way the King James puts it.
Right.
That sort of puts it there. But when you see, when you get a little bit further in the text, and we'll get to it, to the point where it says, for God's glory, God's Son may be glorified through it. You know, that was earlier in the text, not later, I'm sorry. You know, as when you look at something like this, this is where the world doesn't seem to make sense, Pastor. We've got wars, rumors of wars. We've got Libya, Iraq, Afghanistan, all the other places where troops are serving that we commemorated this weekend. When you look at the tornado in Joplin, when you look at Tuscaloosa, I drove past Tuscaloosa going down to Florida a couple of weeks ago. We weren't in the town itself, but just the devastation from where this thing had hopped for just a brief moment along Highway 65 was incredible. And people look around and go, why does God let this stuff happen? And if you come along and say, well, for the glory of his Son.
Good luck.
Yeah. So what do you as a pastor do with this?
Oh, it's so difficult. And we can begin to probe the hidden mind and will of God. But it's symptomatic of a world that's broken and fallen. And I think it gives us a window into hoping for something so much greater than what we experience, the weeping, if you will, that we experience in everyday life on this side of heaven. And I think these words are as hopeful as any we see in the New Testament, that this is not the end. This is not the end.
Now, I don't know about you, but I've had the privilege of discussing Mary and Martha in a little class that I teach in my congregation on Sunday, little adult class.
Mm.
And boy, isn't it interesting when there's gals in the room. This is kind of the third rail of Scripture here, isn't it? How do we treat Mary and Martha? Do a quick compare and contrast. We see them earlier at this dinner that one is preparing while Jesus, the other is sitting and listening to Jesus, and now we see them again.
Right. Isn't it interesting? And you can almost see their personalities again in this text. You saw it like you observed in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus comes to town. Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha is busy trying to get the house fitting for the king coming. And there's a little confrontation. Here, their dear brother Lazarus has passed. Martha, you know, runs out of town because she knows Jesus is coming. She goes to meet him perhaps halfway to say, you know, to go and greet him. Mary, meanwhile, hangs back. And I think we see their personalities from Luke 10 again, which is, I don't know, Martha, does she have ants in her pants? I mean, she's just can't sit down. Do you know somebody like that? I do. You know, just always up, always busy, always moving.
I've got a 10-year-old.
Yeah. Well, I got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old.
Oh, that's even worse, yeah. Don't you miss the pumpkin seat days when they would stay where you put them?
Yeah, right, theoretically, right? So we're, I think you see, it's neat to see what Luke records in chapter 10. John, their personalities emerge here as well.
So you've got, if you had been here, boy, how many times has that been said by the deathbed of someone, or if you as pastor maybe have had to in your vocation go to a family because you're the one that has to bring the bad news about something that's happened, you know? Even if you see something on the news, a child is kidnapped or whatever, somebody will always say, if there were a just God in this world, such things would not happen.
Yeah, and I really wrestle with verse 21, and this is a time where you'd love to have been there for inflection and body language, and you know, how is Martha saying this?
Because this is a real punch, isn't it?
It appears that way. Like, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like paramount to a dad who leaves out the scissors, and the 3-year-old takes the scissors and cuts her hair. You know, if you hadn't left the scissors out, this wouldn't have happened. Or something. But upon further reflection, you look, because in 21 she makes that statement. Then in 21 she says, but now I know that even God will give you whatever you ask. which is an incredible statement of faith. She makes a couple in this short narrative statements of faith. But there's a really good one there in 22. And also the fact that Jesus doesn't rebuke her in verse 23 tells me that perhaps we've looked at that as a punch in the stomach of Jesus, verse 21, but perhaps it's almost like a statement of faith, like, Lord, I know you could have prevented this if you wanted to, but you chose not to, and it hurts. But I still know that even God will still give you what you ask. Does that make sense?
Yeah, if I follow you, it's sort of as if she thinks the authority, the power of Jesus is localized. It's only where he is.
Mm.
And since he was not there, that's why he couldn't prevent it.
Yeah, and I think I've often used this as, wow, what bold words of Martha. You know, how could she say that to Jesus, you know? In fact, it's probably one of the most, bold statements someone makes to Jesus. That's one of his disciples or followers. That's what I used to think, but then upon further reflection, I maybe read it more as a statement of faith, like, Lord, I trust you, I believe you, I know you could have prevented this, but you chose not to.
Now, I think 22 is probably the more difficult verse. But even, I think of all the times I've heard this abused, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Well, you know, we pray in Jesus' name quite a bit.
Mm.
And that's sort of the lucky charm at the end of the prayer, isn't it? If you ask it in Jesus' name, you'll get it.
That's right, if only.
Yeah.
But it's probably for our benefit that it's not, because God knows better than we do what we need. But what I see in 22 is definitely Martha having a grasp of Jesus' identity. And this is John chapter 11. And so we don't really have because John's gospel is not exactly linear, you know, front to back, historically, geographically, so we don't exactly know how much teaching Jesus has done. But just think, Roland, of how many people are wrestling with Jesus' identity in the gospel. And here comes Martha saying, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She so identified Jesus with God the Father. I mean, just one chapter earlier, in John chapter 10, Jesus makes the statement, I and the Father are one. It's almost like Martha internalized that and now was kind of going to put that to the test.
No, but she does not ask the question. You know, the 800-pound gorilla in the room is, what are you going to do about this?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's almost like she leaves it unasked.
Yeah.
It's kind of puzzling. Could be there's part of the dialogue that we don't know, or maybe it was good move just to say, I'm not even going to ask, but I know that you could if I were to ask. And that's maybe a statement of faith.
Yeah. So tell me about resurrection. You know, we talk about resurrection a lot on Sundays.
Mm.
I'm sure you do in your congregation. But we seem to just glance over this. Heaven is my home. You know, Jeff Gibbs, who's one of the profs here at Concordia Seminary, has a wonderful little piece called Seven Things You Don't Say at a Funeral.
Right.
You know, and Heaven is My Home is one of those things. We seem to just sort of glance over this resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We just take it for granted.
Yeah, and I'm kind of, I guess, because I had Dr. Gibbs at the seminary, I caught the bug that we don't talk about this enough, you know, that we speak it in the creed, I don't know if we've really internalized. I don't know if I've really internalized the fact that the story of the Bible, you know, to sum it up, is God created it perfect, we broke it, and God is going to come and make everything that was broken whole again. And that includes the resurrection of our bodies to redo what sin messed up. And so here Jesus is saying, you know, I am the resurrection, and believe in this resurrection, because it's not as though we float away to heaven and are spirit beings, but just as Jesus rose again, he's the first fruits of what we're going to experience. Boy, is that powerful, because that means that really we're going to get to experience heaven as tangibly and physically as we experience earth today. And I don't know if people have really grasped that truth.
Because if you were a good, faithful Jew in this day, what would your rabbi have taught you about what to expect after death?
That's a really good question, Roland, and I don't know if I have a really good answer to it. But just knowing from kind of the landscape of first century Judaism, there seemed to be a great amount of diversity and a lot of conflict within Judaism, all these sects that emerged, and Essenes and Pharisees and different groups, and I'm wondering if there was not a cohesive idea of what it meant. I tell you this, though, Jesus is giving crystal clear clarity about what his teaching is. And those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And so regardless of kind of what the floating theology was of the day, Jesus is saying, align yourself with me and you will live.
No, thanks be to God. Yeah, I was just thinking, but didn't Paul instigate a bit of a punch-up between the Sadducees and the Pharisees over this issue?
Oh, for sure. You know, and I think he identifies the fact that, you know, there's chaos in your groups and your parties about this. Jesus brings crystal clarity to it. And that's all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And boy, what a powerful funeral passages those are too.
Because, you know, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.
Mm-hmm.
So there had to be some concept of a resurrection.
Correct.
I'm just trying to remember where maybe in the Old Testament I might have picked that up.
Yeah, that's a good question. And I would have to dive a little deeper into see kind of Old Testament resurrection theology. You could harp on one of those guys down the road and bring them on. That'd probably be a good thing to talk about.
You know, but now that leads us right to the crowning verse of the text we have today, which is Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he doesn't leave it there. He puts the point to it. Do you believe this? Now, is that some kind of a litmus test?
Oh, well, it's just how Jesus, the beautiful Messiah, operates, which is, let's not just leave this as an abstract truth to, you know, float theology out there. But the point Rabbi, teacher Jesus wants to make is, Martha, where are you at with this? You know, and I think what a great lesson, you know, for me as a pastor and for all of us who are engaged in spiritual conversations with other people, the point is not winning the argument or unpacking just truth after truth after truth, but truth that invites people to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why these words were written, and I think great observation, Roland. That's what Jesus is doing here, which is, let's not leave this as abstract truth. I'm the resurrection of life, but Martha, where are you at with this?
Now, we've got about 2 minutes before we go to the break, Pastor, so let's tee this one out, take your driver out, and let's see how far we can knock this one. If you saw the film, The Invention of Lying, with Ricky Gervais, who's sort of the hip and cool atheist today in Hollywood, there's a scene where his mother is dying in the hospital, and the setting of the movie is nobody lies, everybody is just brutally honest with each other. The doctor comes in and says, well, you're probably going to suffer that fatal heart attack tonight, and you'll be dead. And she's terrified. And now Ricky Gervais's character has learned how to lie. So he tells her what appears to be this charming story about life and being with loved ones and doing everything you love to do. And all of a sudden, everybody wants to know because they believe him. And the whole setup of the movie is, this is a charming story that's been told to us over the centuries to put away our fears. Drive that one down the fairway.
Oh, well, Roland, I played yesterday, actually. Golf, and I was right all day. I mean, and I was in the woods, in the trees, and so that's maybe not the best analogy for me.
Well, just aim a little more left and you'll be fine.
Yeah, theoretically. But your point is, this should be a slam dunk. I mean, because this is Jesus opening the kingdom of heaven to believers, and this is one of those slam dunks we want to have as Christians in our back pockets when we're encountering people who are weeping in life, are unsure of life, are in those moments, like from that movie, where death is near or chaos is ensuing. Here is hope in real time for a real hurting world. And I love it because Jesus is not abstract. He's not far-reaching in his language. He's clear. He's brief. He's to the point. I am connecting himself again with Yahweh, the resurrection and the life. In the face of death, I am the life. He who believes, which is who opens themselves to me, will live, even though he experiences death on this side of heaven, will then experience life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's people's greatest fear, isn't it? Death. And here Jesus is saying, fear not, people. I've opened the kingdom of heaven to you. This is not the end.
Pastor Brian Davies is our guest on the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, hold tight. We'll be back after these messages and go to you first. This is the Bible Study on KFUO.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Jesus uses the word harvest in two different ways in his parables. When he sent out the 72 followers, two by two, to preach the good news, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now this sounds like the gathering of souls for the kingdom of God. We get the impression that there will also be a different type of harvest with these words from Jesus. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This time we get the impression that the harvest is going to be one of judgment. The book of Revelation describes both types of harvests as the end time finally comes to earth. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. That's blood flowing in a stream about 180 miles wide. In the face of all this graphic destruction, a verse from the Psalms keeps ringing in my ears as comfort to me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray about this. Lord, how can we begin to imagine the day when your patience with unrepentant sinners will finally be spent? Help those of us who believe in your promises to be comforted that we are still precious in your sight. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, who has won the victory for us over death and the grave. Amen.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner. I'm the host of Studio A on KFUO Radio, heard Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. The program is all about where Christ crosses culture. Christians are not one-dimensional people. Our Christian worldview influences everything we contact, whether it's family or sports, politics, issues like abortion or new definitions of marriage. It's all about being salt and light. That's the Studio A program, Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m., hosted by me, Roland Lettner, on KFUO Radio.
Wow, that last guy sounded awfully familiar. I wonder why.
Good morning. I'm Roland Lettner. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor today is Pastor Brian Davies, Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. I didn't ask you how far from St. Louis that was, Pastor.
Well, we're on the way north side of the suburbs of Chicago, about 10 miles south of the state line into Wisconsin.
Man, I've been watching the weather. Has the sun come out there yet?
We're getting there. I mean, this is it's kind of funny. This past Sunday, we kicked off kind of a summer message series looking at the parables of Jesus, and, I mean, it was probably 48 degrees or something. And we're like, yeah, we're starting our summer message series whenever summer starts. But we're getting there. Today, I think we're going to be in the 80s today, and yesterday was a gorgeous day.
Hey, let's jump right to the phones right off the bat here, Pastor, and go to Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on the Bible study with Pastor Davies. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. Just a quick comment. There's a lot of Old Testament passages that speak of resurrection or refer to resurrection, but probably the most clear passage is in the oldest book of the Old Testament, the book of Job, which was written before Moses and Abraham and all those guys were running around. The book of Job, and toward the end of the book, he says, "I know that I will see you in my flesh."
You had great job on that, Bob. Thanks for bringing that to our attention.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's that the book of Job. I always tend to go back to Genesis first. That's maybe why I skipped over Job this morning. Yeah, I will see my Redeemer face to face. What, you know, again, how do you put flesh on that? How do you take Jesus from being sort of a Sunday morning kids kind of, you know, Bible study, Bible story character, and putting flesh and bone into this Christ who we're going to see face to face? Just like if you and I met. If I were to come under cover of darkness to Chicago, because I'm from St. Louis, and we know how you feel about St. Louis guys. You know, if I wear a Cardinals t-shirt, oh Lord.
Look out.
But, you know, it's tell me about that.
Well, let me just say this. I think this is a part of Jesus that we kind of miss, because we have, I think, grown up so elevating Jesus to up there and out there that we miss the Jesus who walks on earth and in his whole ministry. How many times do we see Jesus eating with his disciples and walking with them and talking with them? In fact, the mere point that Jesus speaks in parables are ways to kind of get down in the nitty-gritty of life with his disciples. This is who Jesus is. You know, as much as, rightfully so, we've elevated Jesus to his place is at the Father's right hand. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He also needs to be known as a relatable God, the God who is with us in the valleys and peaks of our life. And don't put God so out there that you forget that God is here, and that point from Job, we're going to see him face to face. Holy cow! The God of the universe, the Creator God, is the God who so passionately wants to make himself known to us that he'll eat with us and walk with us and die, you know, do all these things with his disciples. And that's really meant for us too today, that he's with us.
Now, you know, you may be laboring under the misimpression that there are only 10 commandments.
Okay.
There's actually an 11th, and that is, thou shalt finish the text assigned.
Yeah, okay.
So
let's go.
We pick up at verse 28 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. When she had said this, Jesus went and called her sister. I'm sorry. Let me begin again. Again, it's Tuesday. I have to remind myself. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Boy, sisters. Sisters, they're on the same page. So you can assume they were talking to each other about this.
Right, even though their personalities are different, as we've talked about, they both had that same idea.
Can you imagine them at Lazarus' deathbed? If, where is he? Where is he?
Right.
Is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming?
Right, and Roland, I know we want to finish the text,
yeah,
but you don't miss that. Like, there was so much raw emotion here. You know, like, sometimes we have just made these Sunday school stories that we kind of leave them as stories. This was real for them. I mean, and you see this in what you're about to read next.
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? He knows where he is, doesn't he?
Right, and don't miss that. Jesus in his gospel never asks a question because of a lack of knowledge or because of ignorance. He asks so that we can answer.
Yeah, and I see a little bit of irony in this next part. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And I remember Andrew going to Peter, "I have found the Lord, come and see."
That's right.
Yeah, Jesus wept, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And that is where our text ends today. Well, what do you make of that, Pastor?
Well, I think one thing that we want to make sure we see is, as we observed in the first half, the Gospels are really about, one of the things they're about is people wrestling with the identity of Jesus. Who is this? Some say he's this, some say he's that. In fact, Jesus asked his disciples, you know, "Who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" So many people, even Jesus' own disciples, are wrestling with his identity. Matthew chapter 28, after he's resurrected, they're at the top of the mountain. Some worship him and some doubt. So, I mean, so many people wrestle with the identity of Jesus. Let's not read this so fast that we don't see how many powerful statements of faith that Martha makes. I mean, I count 3 to 4 good ones, 21 and 22. "God will give you whatever you ask." That's how aligned you are with the Father. Verse 24, "I know he will rise again, the resurrection of the last day." And then verse 27. I mean, Roland, does it get better than verse 27? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I mean, what a powerful statement of faith for Martha to make. So I think let's not read this too quick that we don't see Martha's faith.
Well, it's one thing to say, "I am the life," but how does Jesus confer this to us? How do I know I have this life, this resurrection that he's promising?
Well, we definitely, it's something that we believe by faith, and faith comes through hearing the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit at play with us. But I think for sure, the fact that Jesus is so clear in this passage, and Jesus' promises have stood the test of time, and really, God, he's the God who created us, he's the God who redeemed us on the cross, and he's the God who makes this promise to us. And it's something that comes to us as a gift, that "I am giving this to you." He's not asking anything of us, just simply believe in the gift that I'm giving you. And we know for sure it's accomplished for us on the cross. Indisputable historical event. Christ was crucified.
505-780-5100-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor, Pastor Brian Davies, Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois, up there in the Chicagoland area. If you have a question or comment, now's the time. The phone lines are open. Jenny, standing by, ready to take your call. Before we get to the weeping of Jesus, the thing that I notice here also, kind of something that falls into the background unless you really look at it, is that there were Jews here who are noted in the text who are weeping. Apparently Lazarus, in spite of being Jesus' friend, is still well respected in the Jewish community.
Right.
Has a number of friends, and there are people who are skeptics of Jesus who are part of this crowd, because some are weeping, some are amazed, some are even sort of mocking at the end. Sort of a foreshadowing of what you're going to see happening at the cross.
Exactly.
You know, let him say he could save this, he could do that, let him save himself.
Right.
So why is this moment in the ministry of Jesus, this moment of defiance in the face of death, this important moment, why does this have to be such a public moment?
Oh, well, it's public, I think, for one, and this is not to jump ahead to steal tomorrow's thunder from who's going to do the Bible study with you tomorrow, but right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the plot to kill Jesus intensifies. Some Jews, look at verse 45, who'd come to visit Mary, who had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But then others are doubting. They're throwing stones at him, and just like we see in verse 37. So I think this is public because, for one thing, it's helping us and helping the disciples then nail the identity of Jesus, for one. And secondly, it's going to really get Jesus to the cross because jealous observers, religious leaders, are looking at this and saying, "We can't let this happen. This is stealing our thunder."
Yeah, Jesus says on a couple of different occasions, "My hour has not yet come." Right? We're in the thick of the hour now, aren't we?
We sure are. And, I mean, the Gospel of John is reaching its climax here, which is John chapter 12. Jesus will triumphantly enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And so this is really right before. You can imagine the drama, the intrigue, the conflict. If there was a meter, it would be red hot.
So this is taking place right before Palm Sunday.
Right.
I knew this sounded familiar. Just what, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago?
Yeah, right.
Not all that long. The other thing that's interesting to point out is, outside of Peter, how many other times do you see, before the resurrection, this declarative statement about you are the Christ?
Yeah, you see it from some random people, really, seemingly. You think you'd get one for each disciple or something, but you
right.
don't. In fact, you get it from demons.
Yeah.
You get it from Peter, who we want to laud and applaud, but then, as you know, the very next conversation with Jesus, he's being called Satan, you know, for not wanting Jesus to go to the cross. And then from Martha, who we don't really know a lot about besides this passage and Luke chapter 10. God bless Martha. I mean, we need a St. Martha Lutheran church is what we need. I mean, we should be naming churches after this woman for her bold faith.
Yeah. Now, when we get to the part about Jesus weeping, now this is interesting because there's weeping and then there's weeping.
Right.
You know, my daughter graduated from her Lutheran school, 8th grade. She was valedictorian. I bragged about this. People
good for you.
Tired of me bragging about this.
Keep going.
This is a great kid. And she also that night won the Don Posniak Award. Don Posniak was a dear member of the congregation who passed away and endowed the study of science and was very pro-life, who took me from understanding what it meant to be pro-life to what it meant to live in a pro-life way.
Oh, wonderful.
And I'm sitting there, and I'm getting misty. I'm a little weepy watching my daughter not only get the award, but be the valedictorian and all that she's accomplished.
Mm.
I don't think that's the same thing Jesus was doing.
Yeah, and John, the author of this gospel, wants to see that. There's two different Greek words here used for the weeping. For one, the heavy weeping that we see the people Jesus saw in Mary and Martha, and the Jews who had also come with her also weeping. That is the kleio, which is kind of this really heavy weeping that we see in other parts of the gospel. Verse 35, Jesus wept, dakreo. We don't have another occurrence of that in the New Testament.
Really?
So we have to go to kind of outside Greek literature to kind of get a snapshot for what that meant for John to use that Greek word, and it's usually used in kind of a more reverent weeping, more subdued, you know, more, can I say, internal, not public, not heavy. But regardless of that, the Bible's clear. Jesus wept. This is an emotional moment for Jesus.
So this is the kind of weeping maybe a hardened, battle-hardened ex-Marine might have done at Arlington when he heard taps being played this weekend.
Yeah, I think that's a fair move to make. I mean, it's no less emotional. I think it just plays out in a different way.
Yeah, okay. So why did Jesus weep?
Great question. Number one, he's human, and don't miss it. Jesus is deeply moved, and I think there's a message there for us, which is that, you know, we just were here 5-10 minutes ago, which is don't elevate Jesus so high on the throne that you miss the fact that he's real, tangible, physical, relatable, emotional. This is a part of Jesus that we see that really should give us hope. We have a shepherd who knows us and loves us. He emotes with us. And how powerful that this is recorded for us. I think this is maybe one of the reasons that this narrative is left for us as a gift in the scriptures, that we can see the emotion of Jesus. If you think about it, you don't have it in tons, tons, tons of places. You see it in Gethsemane, emotion like this. You see it in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus looks out and sees all these people, and he's moved because they're sheep without a shepherd. I mean, so these are kind of like diamonds in the rough, these passages. They're very, very valuable. They confirm for us the identity of Jesus as a shepherd who walks with his sheep.
But now the reason for the weeping.
Great question. If you figure it out, Roland, write a book.
Thank you. See, I was going to say, I've heard so much speculation.
Right.
Even right here on the Bible study, after listening to this program for years and years and years.
Yeah.
You know, some say it's that, you know, Lazarus was going to die again, or that he was in a place of peace and he has to come back to this place of tears, etc.
Right.
Do you have one more reasonable than other view of, or is it all those things?
Yeah, I mean, so hard to say. At this point, it's. I mean, because we don't know from the text exactly why, and I have heard it like you have, Roland, and even on this show. Jesus wept because he needs to pull Lazarus out of heaven, and he's sad for Lazarus that he needs to kind of descend back down to earth. I think it's. I'm just sticking with what I shared, which is I think this is recorded for us. I think I'm pretty sure this is the shortest Greek verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, perhaps. I think it's there for us as a gift to remind us that we have a shepherd who weeps with his people, who mourns with his people, who's not so distant and abstract and removed from his creation, but he's in the trenches with us. He's in Tuscaloosa. He's in, you know, he's in Syria and Libya and all these places where our world is experiencing sin and chaos. He's right in the midst of it.
When it comes to this weeping of Jesus, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was, you know, thinking this morning, there's another scene where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And I was kind of wondering, you know, and this is where I get to play wild speculation. You get to rein me in as the pastor. but just kind of, you know, in my head, playing out these two different things. With Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they have faith. They've declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, he knows that not everyone in that city who's going to suffer at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD believes in him. And I'm wondering if there's a different kind of weeping, a mourning versus whatever may be going on here.
Yeah, then that cuts right to the heart of why Jesus came. You know, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He desires all to be saved. And I think when Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he sees how many have rejected his coming and rejected him as the Messiah and are living outside of a relationship with him, that's got to be such an intense mourning, because he knows that they'll be outside of the paradise that he has prepared for them, and he's endeavored to earn for them on the cross, and he's offering it as a gift for them on a silver platter, and they're saying no. You know, this weeping I think is more of a, you know, hand on the shoulder, I'm with you, I'm experiencing the loss that you're experiencing. Also, Roland, I mean, we saw this yesterday. The sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. That's John 11:3. There's a relationship here that Jesus has with Lazarus. And so this is somebody he knew that had been experiencing this.
Well, take that word and break it out for a moment, relationship. Explain how eternal life is about a relationship and not just about an event or a place or a time somewhere outside of time.
Yeah, and that's why... you know, Jesus has come is so that we might have that. And I think the notion of heaven as, you know, the Mai Tais on the beach and 36 holes of golf every day or something. I mean, talk to retirees in Florida. I mean, you can do that for so long before you're starting to wonder what's going on here. What is this all about? And I think what Jesus offers us in when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, is something so much deeper than just contentment or peace. I mean, it's everything. It's knowing that the God who created you has forgiven you and loved you and redeemed you and wants to spend eternity with you. Holy cow, what a seismic thought. And it is about a relationship, and that's what Jesus is after, and I think we as a church would do well to heed that call.
See, and that's what I caught from the text earlier, that Mary and Martha see this event, you know, you live, you die, you wait, and then on the last day you're resurrected. It's kind of a process thing. But now it becomes a personal thing. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think we were talking about this earlier about Sunday school lessons and kids, and, you know, I think there's enough empirical evidence to show that because we never translate Christ to flesh and blood, in a way that these kids understand as they mature. That's why a lot of them leave after confirmation.
Mm.
You know, I've talked to Brad Alice and some other folks that are educators in the Lutheran systems. He's up in Milwaukee. And they all seem to say the same thing. We have to do a better job of taking this from being just sort of an event. You live, you die, and then you're resurrected. Step one, step two, step three. Death and resurrection, eternal life, is that a future event? Mm. Or do we have the life of the world to come right now?
Yeah, it's a present reality. It's a now and a not yet. I mean, we don't want to go too far to say, well, heaven's now, because look around. I mean, like you observed on Highway 65, it doesn't look very heavenly.
Right.
And so we want to hold out hope that, hey, this is all one day going to get fixed. But recognize that you've been given a down payment right now, which is hope and purpose and fulfillment and identity and everything that we need for this life, we have. We know where to go to get forgiveness. That's what Jesus is after, and we should be too.
You know, when Jesus asks, do you believe this? You know, I go back to the 95 Theses of Martin Luther, and the first one talks about life being a life of repentance. Is being repentant asking that question, do I believe this? Or is that a little too much self-examination?
Oh, I think for sure. I mean, that first thesis is so important. And I think you go through the Gospels, as we're going through as a church right now, you see that Jesus is far less concerned with external obedience in people and following the laws of the day and such, but rather much more concerned with, are you aligning yourself with the kingdom of God by recognizing your place in it, that God is God and that we have contributed to this sinful condition, but God is the one who's going to redeem it. Repentance is the huge first step.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Exactly. What a powerful statement that is, too.
Yeah, I mean, you look at Joplin, Tuscaloosa, like you said, Libya, Afghanistan, all those places. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah, because we're not seeing the kingdom seemingly advanced right now. But we are to be the sower who is relentlessly spreading seed, not focusing on the external results and the seeming advancing of the kingdom. Let God sort that out. Trust and move and spread seed.
You know, my wife works for a major defense contractor here in St. Louis, and as soon as they become an underwriter, I'll be glad to mention their name, but until then, no free airtime for them. But they are doing a marvelous thing today. They have sponsored their employees to go out to Jefferson Barracks, which is the National Cemetery here in St. Louis.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife and kids, part of the family of that corporation, are now removing the flags from the graves of the veterans that were placed there earlier this weekend.
Mm.
You know, which is kind of a cool thing. And it kind of just brings me back, as we have about a minute or so here, as I remember the veterans and the sacrifice and a lot of the things that I saw this weekend on the news, when you get this, when you really get this, that the victory over death is not something yet to come, but we do have it here and now.
Mm.
When it comes to making that sacrifice, whether in military or however it may be, firefighter, policeman, whatever it may be, when you get this, is that what makes that sacrifice possible?
Oh, and I'll just say, to build on it and to run with it, Roland, I mean, I can't tell you, my ministry, I mean, I haven't been at this very long. I'm sure you have some pastors on the show who have been doing it for 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years. I mean, I'm, you know, 4 or 5 years into this. Already, the refrain I've heard so often is, you know, I couldn't do this without faith in Jesus Christ, like experience life's trials and tribulations or the death of a loved one or, you know, speed bumps and curveballs that life throws at us that just so would seemingly derail us. And people call upon their faith in such a powerful way, and I think that's the way God intended it and designed it to be. A powerful message in the midst of so much turmoil and chaos.
Good job, Pastor. You did quite a bit of heavy lifting today. You acquitted yourself quite well. Pastor Brian Davies is pastor at Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois, just up north in the Chicagoland area. Our guest today on the Bible study. We thank you for being with us, Pastor. All the best to your congregation. Thank you so much.
Hey, Roland, God bless you too, and your family and your ministry there.
Appreciate it. Take care.
All right, bye-bye.
Paul Clayton is up next with Ask the Pastor. If you've got questions about stuff in the news or whatever may be going on, or maybe something you saw or did this Memorial Day weekend, that would be a great time to call in. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for listening to the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.